Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne of grace, Lord God, because we need it every single day of our lives, Lord. We need your grace and your mercy, and we thank you that it's new every morning, Lord God. Father, today we want to surrender all to you, Lord God, and Lord, there's so much, Lord God, that we hold on to, Father. I just pray that you would not have to pry any of our fingers off of something that we want badly enough that just damages our relationship with you, Father. And so I pray, Lord God, speak through me today, Lord God. Lord, I just pray that the women would hear your voice today, Lord, and learn what you have to say about being content. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you could open your Bibles, please, to Philippians 4. We're going to look at verse 11. And while you're opening your Bible, let me just give you a definition of what content means. To be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. The Hebrew means simply to be pleased, to be satisfied with what one is or has, not wanting more of or anything else. So just a show of hands, who is content with that definition? Okay, well, I'm in the same place as all of you. I struggle too with contentment. I mean, I think that's something that as human beings we struggle with, because we live in a world that is constantly flashing things in front of us that just a whole world of advertisement is just marketing. It's just a way of getting our attention to want these things. You know, I think about all the commercials during Christmas time for toys, and oh my gosh, your kids look at TV and like, I want that, I want this, I want that. And it's just so we're so inundated with it. And so there's a lot of things that can make it difficult for us to be content. In Philippians 4, in chapter 11, it says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. One of the words that really struck out to me in this passage was the word learned. We're not content just by human nature. That's just not how we're made. It's something that is learned. And how do you learn something? Well, you have to practice it over and over and over again. Learned is actually a verb, which is an action word, which means that we are increasing in intellectual knowledge. So we're increasing in some sort of a knowledge. And in the Bible, if we're learning something, we are increasing in God's wisdom and in God's knowledge. But we have to put to practice what we're taught. Think back of when you were in school, and you would go through and you would learn your ABCs. How would you learn them? Repetition, over and over. You would learn them by sight. You would learn them by poems. You would learn them by songs. There's all kinds of different ways that you would learn them, right? But by repeating the ABCs over and over and over again, you finally got it, right? Everybody know your ABCs now? Praise God. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay, think about when you first started to learn how to drive. Do any of you still drive the same way you did the very first time you got behind the wheel? If you do, then I'll watch out for you on the road. No, but you practice, right? You practice like how hard to step on that gas pedal, or how light to step on that gas pedal, and how hard to brake or how light to brake, how much you need to turn that wheel to turn a quarter, how much you need to keep it straight so that you don't go off the path, then you don't go droop, 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 droop on those little bumps. So it takes practice. And that's one of the things that we need to do when it comes to being content. We need to learn how by practicing the things that are going to teach us how to be content. How many of you, I know I'm going to date myself here, how many of you remember when that movie Karate Kid came out? Oh, quite a few of you are in my age category. Okay, and what did he have the kid do on his car? Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off, okay? And the guy thought, what a waste of time. I am here to learn how to be, you know, a good karate student, and he's having me wax his car. But what happened after he did that for who knows how long, the wax on, wax off thing? What happened? He learned the proper way to control his arms and to do certain types of moves. So that was a good thing. It's preparing. There was a preparation there. It's the repetition, and it's creating a habit. And a lot of us have some really good habits, and a lot of us have some really bad habits, okay? Habits are things that we just kind of do naturally because we've just learned to do them, and they've just kind of become part of what we do. And those are the kinds of things that we do, like, without even thinking about it. This is probably a really bad example, but how many of you talk on your phone when you're driving? Okay, well, after July, make sure you don't do that because you could get a ticket. All right. But how many of you, after a three-minute conversation, realize, how did I get here? You're talking on your phone. You don't even remember what streets you passed. And all of a sudden, it's like, how did I get here? Because it's kind of like the habit of wherever you were going, you just knew how to get there. You really weren't paying attention to what was going on the road because you're talking on your phone. But it was just kind of a habit of you to go that way or get to whatever point that you get to. You know, you drive the same way to work every day. You get up and you do the same thing in the same order from the moment your feet hit the ground, right? And then all of a sudden your day gets behind you and you're thinking, what did I do all day? Because everything was just so habitual. It was just like da, 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 da. But creating a habit to learn how to be content is a good thing. And the more that you do it, the easier it becomes, and it will just become a part of your routine. And that's what we want to get to, is where being content is just part of who you are. Well, what gets in the way of being content? Probably a lot of things that we need to surrender get in the way of being content. And that could be a thing, or it could be a person, something that we're holding on to that is more important than our relationship with the Lord. Let's turn to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 talks about not just the word content, but contentment. A little bit of difference on that definition there. Contentment is more inward than satisfaction. It's an inward thing. And in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I think this is the NIV translation I have here because it's different from the New King James I'm looking at. But it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Just be content with what you have. Okay. All right. I can do that. But can you? Can you do that? Because think about some of the things that bring that dissatisfaction to your soul and to your heart. Let's think about some of the things that we're not content with. How about your marriage? If you're married, are all of you content in your marriage? Or do you sometimes think in your heart, oh, I wish my husband would do this, or I wish my husband would do that, or I wish he was more spiritual, or I wish he would work more hours, or I wish he had a better job, I wish da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, okay? And a lot of that goes on in your heart and in your mind. You may not speak it, and nobody else may know it, but you do when the Lord does. So are you content in your marriage? If you're not married, are you content in being single? Are you content that you don't have a spouse? Are you looking around going, oh, look at everybody's married. Look at how wonderful those Christian marriages are. And you know what? Most of the time you're looking at those and you're seeing people like on their best behavior, and it's not always what you see. You know, in 1 Corinthians 7, you can just jot this down for future reference and read it later. But 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24 tells us that we're supposed to live as we're called. You know, not all of us were called to be married, and not all of us were called to be single. You know, but God does have a calling for your life. And there are seasons in your life where you're supposed to be single. Okay? When you're single, what are you supposed to care for? The things of the Lord. Right? So you have a lot of freedom to serve the Lord and a lot of freedom to do things to glorify the Lord in your life when you're not married. When you are married, you need to put your husband, you know, first God, but then your husband. So ministries like after the children. So it really has gets bumped down on your ability to do it because you have other priorities. So sometimes you just look at other people and it's like the envy kicks in. That causes discontentment. So don't do that. Don't look at other people's lives. Look at what God has called you and your life to be. That's where you're going to find your contentment. What about your job or your career? Is that something that brings you joy and satisfaction? For a lot of people, it does. And for a lot of people, it doesn't. And I'll tell you what, working 8 hours a day or more, that is an awful long time every day to be miserable. So especially for you younger people that haven't really made your mind up about what you're going to do for the rest of your life, find something that you love to do. Find something that you're passionate about, because you're going to spend an awful lot of time at work. Don't get stuck in the rut of working because you want to make X amount of dollars. It's really not about the money. It's about not being miserable while you're doing whatever it is you're doing. And just remember that God has given everybody different gifts and different talents and different abilities. That's why there's so many different kinds of jobs out there, so that all of us fit somewhere to do something. And it's not about your prestige of what kind of job you do. It's about what God has called you to do and what you feel content doing. It all works together. It all works together. So don't get trapped in, you know, a job that is making you miserable and discontented. How about your house where you live? Are you discontented because it's not big enough? It's not beautiful enough? It's not in the right neighborhood? It's not in the right school district? You know, it's not in the right climate? It's not in the right, you know, I can go on and on and on when it comes about the house. But what makes a house a home? It has nothing to do with the structure of the house. It's the people that are in it. That's what brings joy to your home. What's going on inside your walls? Where, you know, what's the relationships all about? That's where your focus needs to be, not on whether or not it's painted the right color, or do you have hardwood floors or ceramic tile or carpet. You know, who cares? You know, it's just a place where you hang your hat at night, and you know, Lord willing, you have people that eat dinner with you at your dinner table, or even TV trays in the living room, you know, whatever, wherever. The fact is that if you have your family together in those four walls, that's what makes it a home. It's not the structure itself. Maybe some of you are not content because you really want to have children and you have not been able to. And that can be something that can just really just wear you down. You really feel like the Lord has called you as a woman to bear children, and yet he's not opened your womb. Well, a lot of other ways that you can use your life to glorify God in the area of having children. You know, first of all, when you don't have children, you're more free to serve the Lord. You're more free to help other people that maybe have a lot of kids. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to care for the widows and the orphans. There's lots of kids out there that need to be adopted. There's other avenues. It doesn't always have to be you giving birth to a child. Maybe you do have children. Maybe that's why you're not content. Because children are a blessing from the Lord, but they also bring a lot of trials and a lot of heartache into your life as a mother. I know I've raised three children now. I have a 25, a 23, and a 19-year-old. Has not been an easy road, but I wouldn't trade it for anything, because there's been fun, and there's been tears, there's been heartache, and there's been joy. It's so great when they become adults and they, like, all of a sudden, like, they look at you differently, like you're their friend and stuff, you know, and they actually want to be around you. I love that now. But, you know, it's about the season that you're in, too. But you have to be content with whatever that season is. Maybe it's your finances or lack thereof. I think most of us fall in the category of lack thereof. There's never enough money. Never. Even if you make, you know, $500,000 a year, I can bet you there still won't be enough money because you'll spend it, right?
That's right.
Whatever we have, we spend, okay? So that's why the focus cannot be on the love of money. The focus has to be on the Lord, because the love of money is the root of all evil. And the more you get and the more you want, the more, what are you doing? Things that are probably totally not honoring the Lord, or they take your focus away from serving the Lord. Granted, God has given, you know, very few individuals an abundance of money, because he knows that there are certain individuals that he can funnel those things through, and they will disperse it out to other people. Those are very few and far between, but there are some. But for the most of us, we just like to spend, and that's not always a good thing. Maybe your education, maybe you're struggling with what you should do with your education. Maybe some of you didn't finish college, and now you're at a point in your life where you're thinking, maybe I need to go back and get my degree. Well, maybe you do. Or maybe you're not sure if you're going to go to college when you graduate from high school. I mean, that's definitely something that you have to pray about. You know, the Lord has a plan and a purpose and a calling on every single one of our lives. We just need to figure out what that is. Not everybody's call is to, you know, go to college and get a degree. Maybe he's calling you to the missions field, where you don't make any money. But if that's his call on your life, that's where you're going to be the most content. So you just have to figure out, what is God's will for my life? That's where you're going to get your content from. What about those secret sins? What about those things that you don't want anybody to know about? And those are the things that are keeping you in a state of discontentment, like maybe drug abuse. Maybe it's illegal drug abuse, or maybe it's prescription drug abuse. Drug abuse is drug abuse, okay? Maybe you're a smoker. You don't want anybody to know about it. Not that all these things are sin to everybody, but if you wouldn't do it in this room in front of all of us, then it's sin, because there's a reason why you're wanting to hide that, okay? What about eating disorders? What about like binging and purging, those kinds of things? What about in the area of sex and pornography? You know, usually when you talk about sex and pornography, immediately you're thinking men. Women struggle with those things too. And you know what makes it bad is the access that you have on the internet. And people don't know what you're looking at and what kind of chat rooms you're in and what kind of websites you're looking at. But I bet you there are ladies here at this retreat that struggle with pornography. Emails. What about emails? Oh my gosh. Do you guys get like tons and tons of emails, and some of them are just like a waste of time? Sometimes I don't even read them. I'm just like delete. Chat rooms, websites, all those things. Okay, what about bitterness? Do some of you need to surrender bitterness? Bitterness that you're holding on to? You just can't forgive something for something that happened last week or 20 years ago. You know, by carrying that around with you, you know who's the most miserable person out of that? Not the person that wronged you, but you. You need to let go of that and surrender that. There's nothing that you can do to change what has taken place in your life before today. It's already happened. It's now considered history. Maybe some of you were molested when you were younger. Maybe some of you were did some things behind your parents' back that, you know, that were things that they never found out about. Maybe you did some things like Stacy was sharing, you know, used to steal. I remember when I used to go to summer school. I used to walk, and on the way home every day, I would stop at Thrifty Drugstore, and I would steal an ice cream. What was wrong with me? Oh, that was terrible. I've since repented of that. But, you know, the bitterness is just one thing that can eat away at you. And you know what? You may think that you're not bitter, but it shows, like, on your countenance. There's something there that just is not quite right, and it just makes you miserable. You can be free of that if you forgive. Don't carry it around with you. Forgive. People aren't perfect. They've wronged you. Move on. And if not for the sake of the person that needs to be forgiven, for your sake, so you can have a more peaceable, contented life. What about anger? We had this married couples dinner for Valentine's Day over at the church, and Pastor Brian taught. And he brought in these four plants. And one of the plants was beautiful. I think it was maybe an orchid or something. But it was a beautiful live plant, and it was really thriving, and it was so awesome. And that was one definition he had of marriage. He brought in this other plant, and it was green, but the ends were like brown. So it was still alive, but the ends were like dead, okay? And then he brought in this other one, and it was like a single stem with this thing that reminded me of the Cat in the Hat or something. And it was just a weird thing, and it was a dead plant. And then the third one he brought in was the perfect one. Of course, it was silk, and it was not real, but from the outside it looked great, okay? You know, that's sometimes who we are in church. We're that silk plant. We come to church, we display this, we've got it all together. That looks like, you know, people look at us and think, wow, what a great marriage that person has. Wow, what a great spiritual walk that person has, blah, 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 blah. And then we go home and we're yelling at our kids and we're angry at our husband and we're like a whole nother person. We need to get rid of that. We need to surrender that. We either need to be real all the time or we need to get something right with the Lord, because the Lord doesn't want that. First of all, you're stumbling somebody else by a false pretense there, but you're also living like a double life. And sometimes that has to do with anger, you know, where you're free in your home to spill out your anger. But, of course, you wouldn't do that if you were, you know, if your kids were out playing in the church parking lot. How about control? Well, that's a whole other workshop that Sandy's going to be doing, and I really encourage all of you to get the tape on that. But control is a big thing. You know, let's go back to Genesis where it talks about how the woman's going to have a desire for her husband and his position. I mean, some of us ladies in this room, I'm looking around, we have pretty strong personalities, and we like to be in control. And I struggle with that. And especially if you're in a job position where you're the boss. I mean, you're the boss all day, and you're telling people what to do, and you're making sure this gets done. Then you come home, it's like, oh, you're not the boss. But you forget to take off that hat, and you act like the boss. We need to take our proper role when we're at home and relinquish that control, not just to our husband, but also to God. What about being content with your walk with the Lord? How many of you look at someone else and go, oh, I wish I could be as spiritual as they were? Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You know, we're not supposed to be looking at people. We're supposed to be keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. He's our example. So you need to surrender that. If you're trying to constantly comparing yourself to somebody else, you're on the wrong path there. Let's turn to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. I think the enemy uses this a lot, too, to keep us in a discontented state. He has us comparing ourselves to one another and that stirring up that envy for whatever it happens to be. But it says here, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? So the enemy wants to come in and say, oh, you're not as spiritual as that person. You don't spend enough time reading your Bible. You don't pray enough. Dot, 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 dot. No, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So just turn off that little voice. Surrender that and say, okay, Lord, it's me and you. Not, I want to be like this other person, but just me and you. How many of you got the handout that Julie handed out today, the put off and put on? Excellent. This is so awesome. There are so many good topics here that when you have some free time over the next couple weeks, you know, look at this list and in total honesty before the Lord, look at every single one of these topics and ask the Lord, is this something that I need to surrender? Is this something that I need to put off? He'll show you. He'll tell you. And if it is, look at the scripture and see what it says that you can put on to replace that with. Excellent here. Can you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5 says, be very careful then how you live. Not as the universe, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So there's a warning here to be very careful how you live. There's so many things that we can get sucked into easily, but the Bible warns us to be very, very careful. And in Romans 12:2, it tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do we do that? By the renewing of our mind. And it's that same concept of learning, repetition, renew it over and over and over and over again, constantly, daily, something that we have to do every single day, renew our mind. You know, there's four stages of spiritual decline. Pastor Brian was teaching on this, I don't know, probably a month or two ago, and it really stuck on me because I was so able to relate this to something that had occurred in my own house not too long ago. The first stage is justification, okay? So we justify something. We justify a sin. Oh, you know, yeah, okay, well, okay, I can live with that. You know, it's like they need to do that because this, that, and the other. And then pretty soon that justification turns into toleration. Okay, well, yeah, all right, I understand why they needed to do it, and I can put up with it. You know, it's okay. And so we're not really calling sin sin. We're just tolerating it, and everything's fine, and, you know, I love you, you love me, blah, 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 okay? And then there's accommodation where not only are we justifying it and we're tolerating it, but now we're accommodating it. We're making it easier for this person to stay in this state of sin. And then there's assimilation. That's where we're actually, you know, interweaving our lifestyle into whatever that issue is. It's just not a good place to be. So if you always go back to the very first one, which is justification, if you are justifying something, that is a warning flag to you. So anytime you start to justify even the smallest thing, remember, justification, you know, and a red flag should go off, and you should really be looking at that from God's perspective. Don't justify any type of sin. Sin doesn't stay stagnant. It grows like decaying fruit. Oh, can you imagine walking into your house after being gone for 2 weeks and it's, you know, the middle of summer and you left, you know, the oranges, the bananas out, and now they're like moldy and squishy and they stink and they smell. That's what sin is. It starts off to be a nice little piece of fruit, but over time of just sitting there, it decays and it just goes bad. And that's what sin does. It can totally engulf our life and take away any kind of joy that we might have. Surrender these things. Put off these things. Learn. Practice being content. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting in chapter 6, it says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows." Godly contentment is a learned response. It's not something that, you know, we're saved and boom, all of a sudden we're godly and we're content. Wish it were that easy. Here in Timothy, Paul was describing a person who has a firm understanding of the passing nature of life. Okay, the things of this world are here when we arrive, but they're left behind when we die. He says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. I remember when my kids were teenagers, going through a little rebellious state that they did, and it's kind of like the rubber met the road. It's like, okay, if you're going to do this, you're not going to live in my house. And my daughter chose to take me up on my word. That was a whole nother devastation. But I also told her, when you came into this world, you came in naked, and when you're leaving here, you're not taking any of your stuff with you. But that's kind of what this verse says. When we came into this world, we came in with nothing. When we leave this world, what are we taking with us?
Nothing.
You know, like Stacy was saying earlier about, you know, how there's been many, many rich, eccentric people that they want to be buried in their car. They want to be buried with all of their worldly possessions in their casket. Is it going anywhere with them? Whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell, where's that stuff going? Staying right where it's at. Yeah, exactly. We come in with nothing, and when we die, we leave it all behind. You can't find godliness or contentment in accumulating stuff. Okay? You also can't find godliness or contentment in your position, your job, your image, and none of those things. That's not where we find contentment from. And here in verse 8 it says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." It doesn't look like anybody here is starving and all of you are dressed really nice. So it looks like we all have food and clothing, right? Is a designer? Not mine. I got this at the outlet store. But it, you know, sometimes we place such importance on what we're wearing and does it have the right label and is it the right style for this season and, you know, does it look like everybody else at school? You know, that's not where our contentment comes from. That's not where our value comes from. That's not to say that he won't bless us. You know, God blesses a lot of us with lots more than what we need. You know, our basic need is so, so minimal. And then we kind of add to that and think our basic need is really a lot more than it really is. But it's not. He says in verse 8, food and clothing. See, what Paul is explaining here is that if godliness, which is our desire to see God's character reproduced in us, and contentment, which is our acceptance of God's will in our lives, depends on our environment or our circumstances, then both will be unstable. Okay, so if we're placing our desire to see God's character reproduced in us, that is godliness. The contentment is our acceptance of God's will. Okay, if our circumstances don't line up with that, then that's what's causing us to be miserable and unstable. Developing godly contentment lies well beyond our abilities. And I think, again, I think it was something Stacy said about we can't. And you know what? We can't. She's right. We can't. The Bible's right. We cannot. But we need to ask the Lord to help us. We need to ask him to help us to practice, to put in these into our lives the things that will produce godliness. Pastor Chuck says, real gain comes when we learn to be content with what we have and pursue godliness with all our hearts, surrendering all to Jesus. And it's those things that change the all to some or most that are the issues that we need to deal with, okay? Because we've surrendered most everything that we think we should, but it's not all. It's just most. And we need to trust in God. What brings you the most peace and joy? Is it going shopping and buying new clothes? Or is it going down to the orphanage and serving the children? Is it driving a brand new car? Or is it going to the church when they have cleanup days and helping to wash the windows? I mean, yeah, there's a little satisfaction in those things, but it's just so temporary. It's the things that you do to glorify God in the name of the Lord. Those are the things that really bring you contentment. Those are the things that honor God. Those are the things that we need to do to have more contentment in our lives. It is easy to get discouraged when things are going bad, but we shouldn't lose heart because God is at work in our lives, even in the midst of pain and suffering. Remember, the next time your little hut is burning to the ground, it may just be a smoke signal that summons the grace of God. For all the negative things we have to say to ourselves, God has a positive answer for it. For example, when you say, it's impossible, God says, all things are possible. When you say, I'm too tired, God says, I will give you rest. When you say, nobody really loves me, God says, I love you. When you say, I can't go on, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. When you say, I can't figure things out, God says, I will direct your steps. When you say, I can't do it, God says, you can do all things. When you say, I'm not able, God says, I am able. When you say, it's not worth it, God says, it will be worth it. When you say, I can't forgive myself, God says, I forgive you. When you say, I can't manage, God says, I will supply all of your needs. When you say, I'm afraid, God says, I have not given you a spirit of fear. When you say, I'm always worried and frustrated, God says, cast all your cares on me. When you say, I don't have enough faith, God says, I've given everyone a measure of faith. When you say, I'm not smart enough, God says, I will give you wisdom. When you say, I feel all alone, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're right. We can't do it on our own, but with God's help, you can, absolutely. See, the key is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus because he is the author and finisher of your faith. That is where you need to keep your eyes on, not on your circumstances, not on your neighbor, not on the person sitting next to you or the couple at church that looks like they have it all together. None of us have it all together. So keep your eyes on Jesus and you're going to be a lot better off. Let me end with this. It's called 10 Things God Won't Ask, but I'm only going to do 9 because the 10th, it was an email and the 10th says pass it on, you know, so I won't do that one. Okay. 9 things God won't ask. Okay, 1, God won't ask what kind of car you drove. He'll ask how many people you drove who didn't have transportation. God won't ask you the square footage of your house. He'll ask how many people you welcomed into your home. God won't ask about the clothes you had in your closet. He'll ask how many you helped to clothe. God won't ask what your highest salary was. He'll ask if you compromised your character to obtain it. God won't ask what your job title was. He'll ask if you performed your job to the best of your ability. God won't ask how many friends you had. He'll ask how many people to whom you were a friend. God won't ask in what neighborhood you lived. He'll ask how you treated your neighbors. God won't ask about the color of your skin. He'll ask about the content of your character. And 9, God won't ask why it took you so long to seek salvation. He'll lovingly take you to your mansion in heaven and not to the gates of hell. So you have a lot of things to be content and thankful for. And it's my prayer that you would focus on those things that will cause you to learn how to be content. So stay in the Word, put it to practice, make it a habit, learn how to be content. Godly contentment. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you, Father, that you've given us your word, an instruction manual, Lord, to be able to gain wisdom from, Lord God. Lord, sometimes we just feel like we don't even know where to start. We know we're miserable. We know we're not content, Lord, and yet we just don't know what to do about it, Father. So I pray, Lord, that you would give each and every one of the women that's here today, Father, just a verse they can cling on to that will give them just a way to learn to have godliness contentment, because your word says that godliness contentment is great gain, Lord. That's what we want. We want to be women that have a countenance of contentment, that people will be able to see, Lord, that it doesn't matter what we have material-wise, Lord, that we have you as our Savior is the most important thing, and that's what's going to produce the godliness contentment, Father. So I thank you so much, Father, for your word, Lord. Thank you for the ladies that are here, Lord God, and continue, Lord God, to move. May your Spirit just continue to stir the hearts of the women this afternoon and also tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.